Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. I have to say, I kind of said in my heart that I would never come to Carlos's church because he beat me handedly in cornhole when I went to dinner with him. So I've gotten over it. I'm ready to serve, and I love Pastor Carlos and Adriana. They've been good friends to us. They're great people. We have been here once with our church when we'd come for a breakfast, probably a couple years ago now. But you guys had just started, and to walk into this building and to see all that has progressed, not just the things like the stage looks really cool and everything like that, but to see the people here and to see what God has done, you know, through him stepping out and doing this, that is a huge blessing and an encouragement to me. So, you know, we are going to be praying for him and his family that they can get over whatever they're struggling with on the illnesses, and for the many of those who are sick right now too. I hear there's a lot of people sick. So, you know, again, we'll just be lifting them up, but we are here to be encouraged in the Word. We're here to get into that, and I got the call a few nights ago. I think it was Thursday, and I don't know what it was. I was at work, and Carlos had told me that he needs some help, and I was thinking, well, okay, I'll probably pull out one of my old teachings and, you know, go through it, and the Lord just really impressed on my heart to do something different. My family and I had recently, we went and visited Pastor Rich Jones' church, and he was teaching on 2 Chronicles and the little section of scripture, and boy, it just reminded me how much I loved that portion of scripture. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're under somebody else's teaching and then the word just kind of comes alive to you and starts developing a teaching in your own mind. Well, this is kind of the result of that. So this is what we're going to do, and I believe the Lord had that for this day. So if you guys would open up your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we are going to cover quite a bit. And I will set my timer just to make sure that I'm on task here, because we're going to try and cover 3 chapters rather quickly and pull out some good points in it here. Yep, we're going big. All right, we're going big. A few hours, is that what you guys normally meet? 3 or 4 hours? Okay, cool. Got plenty of time. All right. Let's pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Father God, we thank you, Lord, because we do know that your word is powerful and it is effective. But Lord, without your Holy Spirit giving us the ability to have ears to hear and hearts that are able to receive, Lord, it's powerless in our lives. So Father, I do pray that you would right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us those ears to hear, that you would give us hearts that are willing to receive, and that you would do a great work in each of our lives. Thank you, God, for what you're about to do. And take the rest of this time, Lord, to bring you glory and honor. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to be looking a little bit in the life of King Asa and how his life serves really as a cautionary tale for what it looks like to start well and finish poorly as a believer. It's something that as Christians we have to be aware that this can happen to any of us. You can start out really well, and if you're new to the faith, maybe you've been, you know, you're walking with the Lord a short time, you're still in that season where things are exciting and the word is vibrant and you're just excited about what the Lord is doing and you feel like you can do anything. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you've had a very steady relationship with the Lord and seen God do some great things in your life. Well, King Asa definitely had that. He had many, many years where God did some great things in him and through him. But unfortunately, as we get into the last chapter that we'll come to today, we'll see that he finished poorly. And that's something that I don't want for any of you, including myself. I don't want to come out strong out of the gates and crawl through the finish line. I want to finish strong in my relationship with the Lord and how he uses my life. And that's what I want for you guys today too. So let's jump right in, because as I told you, we got a lot of stuff we're going to cover here. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and from the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Once again, you see, what a great start. Talk about coming into a tough situation. It was far from a perfect environment. He came in and there was lots of problems within Judah. A lot of bad decisions from the previous rulers that he was forced to confront and deal with immediately. And that's something that's hard to do if you're ever in a position of leadership. I work full-time and I manage a store. And, you know, anytime you come into a new area where you're, you know, you are responsible for that, you have to be very careful for what you come in and change. You don't want to change things too rapidly is what typically you're told to do. Asa didn't follow that advice. He came in and he saw some things that were dangerous in the lives of the people. They're spiritually dangerous. And he went to town and he took out his chainsaw and started cutting some poles down is what he did. He's like, we're getting rid of this because we know what it can do in people's lives if we don't deal with this immediately. It says he removed the altars of the foreign gods. He broke down the sacred pillars and he cut down the wooden images. And these were all sources of idolatry. These were false religions that have crept in. And they were plaguing the southern tribes of Judah, just like it had already done so many damages on the northern kingdoms. So he looked and he saw what was happening, and he knew what the result would be if he didn't step in and take some drastic actions, and he did. Instead of just going with the flow and just kind of, you know, trying to not rock the boat too much, he took some drastic actions. And I'm sure that there were people that did not like what he was doing. I'm sure of it. I'm sure there are some people that grew accustomed to that lifestyle and they had been desensitized to the things that were surrounding them and their culture. And they were like, no, everything's good. Everything's good. You don't need to be so, you know, you don't have to go so hard into this. You can slow down just a little bit. You know, just kind of don't mix things up too much. But he held his ground. He pointed his people back to God. And he pointed them back to the Word, knowing that it was God's Word that was the standard of truth, regardless of what the culture had accepted, regardless of what had become normalized in society. He came in and said, this is not good, and we are going back to the Word of God. Just like us, we need to be reminded of that in our culture. And we need to hold strong to that, regardless of what the culture says, because even within churches, we're now seeing that that is kind of being watered down. A lot of people are afraid to stand on the Word of God because they feel like it's too divisive or perhaps it's going to offend or whatever the things may be. King Asa looked at this and said, no, the standard is the Word of God, and that's what we will follow. That's what we are going to do. I started thinking about this with all the midterms and everything coming up and, you know, all the stuff that's on the news, and I thought, man, can you imagine how radical that would be if you had, say, in a couple of years, a new president, and he came in and he said, as a nation, we're going to get rid of everything that is sexually perverted. All the false religions are going to be, can you imagine the wars that would rage? We read through that section, we're like, oh, that was great. He just came down, chopped down some poles, and everything was good, right? Can you imagine the resistance that he felt? It had to have been hard. The reason it succeeded was because God was behind it. It gives me hope, though. It gives me hope for our country, and, you know, perhaps there may be a revival before the Lord returns. I don't know. But when I see this happen in that environment, because it was no joke what they were doing. I mean, the types of idolatry that they were into, again, Asherah poles, and those were pointing to the goddess of fertility, and they would set up these poles, and they had temples where there would be prostitution, and they would go and worship with the prostitutes. This was deeply ingrained within society. It was a perverted environment, a perverted culture, and it was deeply entrenched. But he went in, and he made those changes. In verse 6 it says, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. Life was good. And they experienced very prosperous times during this time, a lot of success, and God gave them rest from their enemies. He allowed them time to fortify themselves and to strengthen themselves and build up the nation. It was during those fruitful years that the Lord allowed him to raise up 580,000 mighty men of valor. 580,000. Again, this was a very good season in Asa's life. But in every good season, you can be sure that there is an enemy that is plotting a new kind of attack against you, especially when it comes to spiritual seasons. See, in order to destroy the work that God has done, the enemy sometimes stirs up people or situations to kind of distract you or to destroy the peace or whatever it is, especially if you're in a position of leadership. If you're in a place of spiritual leadership, you have to know that when God is using you to do some good in people's lives and change them from the inside out, you have become a target. This is why you pray for your pastor. This is why you pray for their families. This is why you pray for the elders and those in positions of leadership, because they are marked when God is doing something. Do not take it for granted in the good seasons. Understand that there is a very real enemy, and he desires to stop what is good. Verse 9 was that moment for King Asa. It says, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha." And isn't that the way it goes in life? You're celebrating all the good things that are happening. You know, oh man, things have been so good. Our marriage is so good. I love my job. I love my church. Our cars are running great. You know, it snowed. I didn't wreck on the way to church. Praise Jesus. It's awesome. Great things are happening. And then all of a sudden, Zerah the Ethiopian comes out of nowhere. Don't be surprised when you start making some spiritual progress in your life, when the enemies start coming out of the woodworks. Suddenly there's challenges. And it can very well be a very strong enemy at times. Overwhelming. That's what we see in his. He brought 1,000,000 people to the battle instead of 580,000. He was overwhelmed. But look how Asa handled this situation. Verse 10, it says, "So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath in Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" That is a good prayer. If you want to see a model prayer, that is a good prayer. Even though he was greatly outnumbered and he was overwhelmed, instead of relying upon his own strengths, remember, they had amassed 580,000 valiant men. They had a good army, strong men. He cried out to the Lord for help. It was to him which he turned. And I think that this is where he recalibrated his perspective of God. You have to recalibrate your perspective sometimes of God. I work in the tire industry, and one thing I know is we have to recalibrate our balancers every morning because we're busy, especially this time of year, and a lot of things is happening. And you can balance a tire, but if it's not calibrated, it doesn't work properly. Things go wrong. There's a vibration. There's things you miss. Just because it shows zeros on there doesn't mean that it's fixed properly. You have to make sure it's in proper calibration. And it's the same thing spiritually. You have to be recalibrated often because there are things that come into life and it kind of shakes you out of balance and you don't even realize your focus is wrong. You don't even realize that you're seeing things incorrectly. You don't understand what's happening that's taking you slightly off course, and you have to be recalibrated. Problems come, trials occur, And suddenly you're trying to fix it, you know, and you're like, okay, we got to do a budget. We got to fix this, and we got to figure out what we're going to do, okay? And, you know, now we're sick, and we got to figure out what we're going to do, and, okay, the kids are freaking out. We got to figure this all out. And you start doing those things, and you try to figure it out yourself, and somewhere along the way, you have to stop and recalibrate and say, Lord, without you, I can't fix this. I have my plans, I have things I can do, but if you don't do this, we will not succeed. My 580,000 valiant men are not enough to win this war. I cry out to you, for this is your battle, not mine. You must be recalibrated often. You have to get back to his word. You have to get back in prayer. You have to turn your focus back on the Lord and not on your own efforts. Otherwise, you will fail. When his focus was upon the enemy, he felt overwhelmed and defeated. But when he shifted his focus back upon the Lord and his abilities, he knew that there was nothing for God, it was nothing for God to overcome the enemy on his behalf. And it wasn't him that the Ethiopians were fighting against, it was God himself. He understood that. Even though they were attacking him, and with all of their hearts, they believed they were attacking Asa. That's what they believed they were doing. But he had enough spiritual sense to say, no, this is not them attacking me. This is them attacking you, God, because I'm your servant. You're coming after me because they're coming after me because they want to stop what you are doing. It's you that they're fighting, Lord, not me. That's why it's important to try and always assure yourself of your callings in life, because it's not if but when the enemy attacks. You have to know what you're called to do. You have to understand what the Lord has called you to do so that when that time comes, you know who they are truly fighting against, where these battles are coming. You don't run in defeat because of the challenges. You understand that even though it's difficult, we must stand strong because they're coming against me on behalf of who they're really fighting, which is the Lord. Of course he knew that his life was in jeopardy, but it was the Lord that they were really battling against. When he said, do not let man prevail against you. He didn't say, do not let man prevail against me. Now, even with that, though, I do want to point something out because, you know, some people may read that and they go, okay, well, then all I have to do is just kind of throw that tagline in there when I'm praying, like, Lord, you know, this enemy at work is really coming against me hard and, you know, trying to get my job or whatever it is. Lord, do not let them prevail against you. Sometimes God allows the enemy to prevail against you. You're like, that's not fair. He should fix it. He should step in. He should overrule this. He should save me. He should, you know, because then he'll receive the glory for how this works. Well, then you've forgotten one major thing about Christianity, the cross. There is a time where God allows you to fail according to man's perspective. There's a time where God allows things to die that you think should not die. And God allows that because there is a greater good that he's doing besides even what you're experiencing at that moment. Sometimes the greatest victory that we have begins in death of something. I've had to learn that recently in some things that we've gone through. Sometimes you have to let a passage that was dear to my heart in John chapter 12, 20, where Jesus was talking about, sometimes a piece of grain has to fall to the earth and die in order for it to produce much grain. Just because you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, you must deliver me because this is an attack against you, he may say, the purpose of this attack is that something would die so that I can bring forth new life. Something that you would have never done had we not allowed this to take place. Don't ever just assume that God always makes you win from the world's perspective. That's not always the plan. And always remember the cross. Because some of the greatest victories, exactly in that regard, happens after death. How did the Lord respond to this kind of faith in him? In verse 12 it says, "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem." So there was a great victory, and the Lord stepped up and he gave them a great victory, responded very well, favorably, in that request. Then in chapter 15 we read, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." The prophet reminded them of this eternal truth in verse 2. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now just think about the timing of this prophet that was sent to him. He didn't do anything wrong. He hadn't fallen. There was no missteps that's made known to us here. He had just come from a great victory in battle. They had just defeated this massive army that had gathered against them. You would think the prophet would just show up and say, "Good job, high five. Handle it like that every time. You're a rock star." He comes with a warning right after the victory. And he warns all the people, "If you maintain this relationship with me, if you walk in step with me, if you keep that relationship close, I will be with you every step of the way. But if you forsake me, then you'll be forsaken." Now, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about the natural effects of obedience or lack of obedience as a Christian. If you are walking in step with the Lord, you will sense him being with you as you go. But listen, if you start to forsake him and you start to live without him, he will allow you to do that. And you will in a very real sense, feel forsaken in the midst of it. Not because he walked away, but because you walked away. Kind of like the prodigal son, right? He was still at the door. He still had an eye on him, but he allowed him to go. And sometimes as Christians, you start taking steps away from the Lord by decisions that you're making, by things that you're doing, by things that you're practicing. And next thing you know, you're like, "Where are you, God?" "I'm back at the door. You walked away. You've put this distance in our relationship. Return back." I think it's important that we realize that it was right after a victory that he was given this warning. Why? Because Asa didn't know what was in his heart, nor did he know the future. God did. He knew what steps he would take. He knew what was coming later on in his life, the challenges that he was about to face. Whenever you're in an environment, whether it's your own private study or maybe through the teaching of the Word of God, maybe even perhaps today, and the Lord speaks something like this to you, you know, and maybe perhaps there's, like, you can sense it's the Lord speaking directly to you, and then you start saying, "Well, I'm not sinning, I'm not doing anything, why did he look at me that way, you know what I mean, what's going on?" Maybe it's preventative. Maybe it's the Lord that knows what's coming up. He knows the temptation that awaits. He knows the challenges that are around the corner. You don't, but he does. And maybe he's saying, be careful. Be careful. Don't get so caught up in your good season that you misunderstand or you neglect the risk of what lies ahead. Constantly be strong. Constantly be fed. Constantly be growing. Constantly depend on me. Don't get lax. Don't get lax. In all those consequences, what's amazing to me is he says, you know, he's with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. But then in verse 4 it says, talking about the nation, how they walked away from the Lord and there were consequences and they felt abandoned and all those things. I love this part here in verse 4. It says, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found. He was found by them. And that's also something that you need to hold on to. Our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. Our God is quick to forgive. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to wipe away that sin. He wants to give you that fresh start. But it says, when they sought him, he was found by them. You got to turn back. You got to turn back to him. You got to stop those erring ways and return back to the Lord. In verses 8 through 15, I'm not going to read all those to you, but there was a great revival that took place. There was hundreds of sacrifices that were taking place. The nation, he took this warning, and he took courage, it says, from that. He became courageous. He's like, we are going to follow the Lord. We are sold out. As a nation, we are not turning back. We are going to follow him. And that's exactly what they did, and it seems like it was great. But in the midst of that, in verse 16, there was a very real and very difficult challenge that he faced as they were preparing all these things. In verse 16, it says, also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all of his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of King Asa. In the midst of him cleaning house, and he was doing all these things for the nation and kind of ridding all the idolatry and everything else, his mother was the one who was actually promoting idolatry. She had set up an Asherah pole. And she considered herself the queen mother. Think of how hard that would have been for him to confront his own mother. Think of how difficult that would have been to say, no, this is, I love you, but you're not going to have this influence over these people. What you're doing is wrong. And to go and cut down that pole and to burn it, that must have been a very difficult situation for him. And oftentimes, in situations with the Lord where you're growing and you're progressing in your faith, you end up in those situations where close relationships to you, you start to realize are very toxic for you spiritually. It's doing damage to you. Maybe it's leading you into drinking with your buddies, or you're looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at, or maybe it's gossip, or whatever it is, and you just start realizing, man, this is not good. I'm growing spiritually, but this thing is just tearing me apart every time I'm around that person. Sometimes you got to cut down that pole, and some people are going to be offended. And perhaps there may even be a loss of a relationship because of it. We don't go around wielding that sword, you know, all the time. That's not something that we do all the time, but as a believer, there are times where you have to distance yourself from certain people in your life because they are causing spiritual damage in yours, or maybe to the people that you love. You pray for them, you love them, you honor them, but you set boundaries, and you say, you can't be queen mother anymore. You no longer have that position, because I got to take care of my family, or I got to take care of these people. And what you're doing is damaging them. He had to make that decision. There's times where God calls us to deal severely with sin. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with the passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30 that says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members," I'm sorry, "it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body should be cast into hell." Sometimes God in our own lives causes us to deal severely with our own sin. And I say, you know, I've taught this for years, and I've told people, it's not literal. He's, you know, otherwise we would all be blind and maimed. I mean, you know, but the point is there. The point is, take decisive action. If there is sin that is hindering you, take decisive action. Don't play with it. Listen, if you cut off your right hand, that's saying something. It's saying that you're going to suffer loss to do this. It's going to cost you something to end that sin. But it's better to suffer loss than to be destroyed spiritually. And sometimes in leadership positions, you're in a position where you have to make sure that you cut the sin off of somebody else before it infects everyone else. Sometimes that occurs in church discipline. Sometimes that occurs in families. I mean, there's different realms where that has to come into play. It's always a very tough situation. But that's why the Lord wants you to be led by Him and His Spirit in making that decision, because there are consequences. Now, you would think after reading this that Asa, with all that he's done and all that the Lord has done, they just had this great revival that took place, that he would finish in perfect obedience after experiencing such things with the Lord. But chapter 16 shows us that even though you have strong, fruitful seasons of obedience, and even though God has worked in your life mightily and through your life mightily, if you become complacent, sin can creep in and still have a disastrous effect on your life. He had many, many years of spiritual fruitfulness. God did great things in him and through him. But this is where the cautionary tale comes into play. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. They attacked that place, and all those other places, and the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Notice in this case, who did he turn to when he was being attacked? It wasn't God. He tried to come up with his own plan for whatever reason. This time. Think of that. The last time he was attacked by a much greater army, he cried out to the Lord. This time he's like, "I got this, Lord. I can figure this out. I'll just make a deal with the king of Syria. That's what we'll do. Sworn enemy of Israel. We'll use his strengths in this one." The crazy thing is, his plan worked. It worked exactly as he had hoped. He must have thought, "Boy, that was brilliant. The Lord must have been in this decision because it worked. The king agreed to it. No resistance. He attacked the northern kingdoms. They departed from us, and we got all their stuff. And look, we can build these great cities now with all of the supplies they left behind. Thank you, God, for blessing this. But the Lord was not happy with how Asa had handled this situation. Some of the worst things that can happen in life is when our plans work. But it wasn't the Lord. Just think of how many times you've heard stories about, you know, somebody who rushed into a marriage and it was their plan, but they didn't seek the Lord. Maybe it's a new job, you know, it's going to pay me a lot of money and we're going to get out of this hole and do that, and you rush into it and then you realize halfway through it, that wasn't the Lord. We're going to buy this house, you know, this is what we've always dreamed of and we're going to do this. And then you get there and you realize, that wasn't the Lord. The dangerous thing, though, is when you make those decisions and it seems to work out really well, but it wasn't the Lord. That's really hard to discern when plans go right, but it wasn't the Lord. In this case, in verse 7, it says, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied upon the king of Syria and not relied upon the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Libyan not a huge army with many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied upon the Lord, he delivered them into your hand.'" Asa's plan worked perfectly. But in reality, if he had just trusted the Lord and stepped back for a time before he took action, the Lord would have done something even mightier than what had just taken place. God had a bigger plan than what Asa had in mind. He had something greater in store for him and the nation that he had never even considered. But because he rushed into it and he's like, we got to do this, and just reacted to the whole thing, he missed out on the blessings that God had in store for him. His self-determination and lack of faith in God robbed him of the glory that God was going to do through him and the glory that the Lord would have received had he done it right. Sometimes our fleshly actions severely hinder great blessings that God wants to do in our lives when we are just trying to do things ourselves. As Christians, God demands that we exercise faith in everything that we do. He demands it. Rather than trusting in ourselves, we must trust Him. But if we try to bypass Him and fix all of our problems ourselves, He will allow us to do it. He'll let you do it. It's not His best. It's not the best that He has for us. But He'll let you go through and sometimes succeed, as far as you know. Verse 9 is important, though. It says, as he's telling him, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." It tells us that God is actively searching for men and women who would trust Him like that. He's looking for people that He can show Himself to be strong on their behalf. I think of times in my life where, looking back, and we can see these things clearly as we look back, where we've made some decisions in life, and maybe there was some success, or it seemed like, you know, everything must have been the Lord's will for us to go forward and do it this way. But then you look back years later and you realize, I think that was me. I don't think that was God. I think that was what I wanted really bad, but I kind of rushed out and did it. And then there's some times in our lives, and I hope you all have experienced this, where you did stop. And instead of trying to fix the situation yourself, you just pulled back and you took it to the Lord in prayer. And you waited upon the Lord for Him to do something. And eventually He did. Man, isn't that glorious? If you've ever experienced that, that is one of the most glorious things for believers, is when we walk back and we realize, wow, look at what God did, and I know it wasn't me. I know it, because I would have messed it up. Man, that's an amazing thing. Verse 10, it says, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and a malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. What a sad ending. Even after that, he got to the place where he's like, he's struggling health-wise, and instead of seeking the Lord, he just trusted only in the physicians. Now, I'm not a don't-go-to-the-doctor guy, although I don't do very well at it myself. I'm not opposed to it. The Lord has made certain things available to us. Yeah, go for it, but here's what I would say is, you better start with the Lord first. You better start with the Lord first and trust Him. And then if He leads you into something where others can help you, praise God for that, right? As I said in the very beginning, let this be a cautionary tale for all of us. I have no doubt that Asa was an incredible man. If what we just read was a ministry, we would look at that and we'd say, look at all that God did through this man. But as he finished the race, he crawled through the finish line. Somewhere along the way, he forgot to trust the Lord. Somewhere along the way, he became overconfident in his own abilities to succeed. And he finished poorly. The reason I'm sharing this message with you today is I don't want any of you or myself to finish poorly. I don't care where you're at with the Lord. I don't care how long you've been walking with Him, you may be at the peak of the greatest things that God is going to do in and through your life. You may be looking back on those years and saying, I remember when God used me to do this, 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 and this, and now I'm just kind of coasting until the Lord returns. Do not become complacent. Do not let sin creep in. Do not suddenly start to think, I have learned so much as a Christian that now I pretty much got this on my own, God. You still need to cry out to Him. You still need to trust Him. You still need to trust Him for the provisions and the victories. You still need to have faith in Him and walk that faith every single day. We need to seek Him first in whatever circumstance we face. And we need to let Him be the one that determines what steps we need to take. I'm not saying sit around and, you know, do nothing when situations occur. Asa took the 580,000 men and put them on the battle line and then cried out to the Lord. If God has given you provisions to do something, you do something. You just don't skip the step of understanding it is the Lord who's going to give this victory, no matter what tools I have at my disposal. You must cry out to the Lord first and trust Him for the victory, even if He's given you great tools at your disposal, people at your disposal, blessings and provisions. It is still Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that, you know, this has spoken to my heart this week as, you know, even these last couple of days has been able to put this together. And Father, I pray that none of us would begin well, start well, but finish poorly. And if any of us, Lord, perhaps this is the moment like you sent your prophet to him after a great victory. Perhaps this is that moment where some of these people are sitting here and they're thinking, everything is going so well. There's great things that are happening. Perhaps this is that warning, don't ever take your foot off the gas. Don't ever fail to trust me. Don't ever fail to seek me first. Perhaps that's what you're speaking today, Lord, to prevent us from making these mistakes. Lord, I pray that if any have erred in this way, and perhaps they are trying to do things under their own might and their own abilities, their own logic and reasoning, and they're struggling and they're feeling distant from you, Lord, I pray that there would be a repentance. Let them come back to you. Let them come back to your word. Let them seek you first once again. Let them pull back a little and help them to trust you to win this battle rather than their own resources. Lord, we thank you for your goodness because you are good. We pray that you would help us to be men and women that would bring glory to you as you search all throughout this earth looking for men and women that are willing to do these things for you. Let us be those men and women that you can use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.